Remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning I am going to take the message from Luke chapter 17 in light of our consideration of our season of thanksgiving. I'll begin reading at verse 11 through verse 19. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would attend this time with the pouring out of your Spirit upon the preaching of your Word, that your Word would not return unto you vain, that your Word would go forth and bring forth from it the fruit that would please your name. We pray that you would open up the ears of us all, and give us eyes to see and hearts to receive that from the Word and the message that you would have for us to hear. And Lord, we pray that you would awaken us and cause us to listen with energy, and that we might attend unto the preaching with sincerity and delight and anticipation, and with a sense that our Christ the prophet is speaking to us, words that we need to hear, words that would be a delight unto our soul. For we pray these things in His name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this passage of Scripture, Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, and He was coming across the border that was on the border of Galilee and Samaria. Now, as you will recall, Samaritans were not very favorable with Jews. They were outcast. In the time of the split tribes, there were 10 northern tribes of Israel and the 2 southern tribes. That was a chastening of God's people by God because of what Solomon had done in pursuing other gods. And not a single righteous king reigned over the northern 10 tribes in all of its history, until finally God used the Assyrians to come into that land and to take off captive those of the northern 10 tribes and, in a sense, wipe their name out. Many came back and settled in the land, and these Samaritans were considered half-breeds, often bred with the Assyrians and were not pure in their Jewish descent. So these half-breeds were, in the Jews' minds and in their ways and thoughts, somewhat despised. And that was a feeling and a life that was reciprocated. So there was not a very good blood between the Samaritans and the Jews. But in a time of crisis, it's amazing how animals as well as people can come together as these 10 men were. These 10 men were leprous. And if we recall, leprosy was a disease that was that filled a man or a woman with sores and open sores, so that it was contagious. And the law of God declared that these people should be quarantined and isolated outside of the city. Some people would live all of their lives in that kind of isolated state. And so here are these 10 men, leprous, and they approached Jesus. And some things that we can discern about these men are either explicit or implied in the text. First of all, it appears that 9 were Jews and 1 was a Samaritan. I think that can be implied by the way Jesus responds and what the Spirit wants us to gain from this passage. All of them had some measure of faith. They all believed that Jesus could do something for them. They all addressed Jesus as Master. Now, this was done in a sincere spirit. This appellative, this title that they gave, was demonstrated in their obedience to obey His command when He told them what to do. In addition, all of these men set out to show themselves to the priest according to the word that Jesus spoke to them even before they had evidence that they were healed. And all of them, trusting in Christ's word alone, believed and acted in obedience in the expectant hope of their healing. So, all of them had some measure of faith. And it says in verse 14b that, and it was as they went on their journey, in their process of obeying the Word of God, they were cleansed. Many times, answers to our prayers come as we are in the act of obeying. See, these men prayed out to Jesus. They called upon Him. And many times the answers come. They wanted healing. And it was in the process of when they were obeying that the answer came. Now, faithfulness to God in all that He has instructed us, in all that He has commanded us, is a key to God's blessing and answers to prayers. We pray a lot, but do we acknowledge and do we have the answers? Do we have the blessings that we could? Faithfulness to God in all that He instructs and all that He commands us is the key to God's blessings and answered prayer. So many prayers remain unanswered because of the disobedient life of the petitioner. Now, this is a lesson from history that we need to take heed to. It was a fallacy that the prophets of old often pointed out to God's people. Isaiah spoke about it. Jeremiah, Amos, Micah, many of these prophets spoke out oftentimes in a ridicule or an irony, or we could even say a bit of sarcasm, identifying the people's sin and why God wasn't hearing their prayers. Isaiah begins in the first chapter, in verse 15, he says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." In the time when Jeremiah ministered, and of course, speaking about this Babylonian exile that would come upon the people of God, he speaks very pointed in chapter 7, when he tells the people, "Do not trust in lying words, saying, 'The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these.' Will you steal and murder and commit adultery, swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, 'We are delivered to all of these abominations?'" Now, what the prophets were doing is they were pointing out why God's blessing has not rested upon them. why God's blessing had been removed. True obedience with God's people is always an act of faith. And God doesn't do a lot of work among a people who do not believe Him. Matthew 13:58 testifies of this when it speaks of Jesus. Then he says, and he did not many mighty works there in his own country, it's speaking, because of their unbelief. Now, we need to think about what the message is to us here this season. If we are to pray to God, then many times those prayers will be answered in the act of obedience. And we need to acknowledge when God works among us. If you pray to God to bless your job or your business, then you have to work at your job and run your business in such a way that your business ethics are faithful to God and will please Him. If you pray for God to bless your family, then you need to raise your children and shepherd your wife according to the Word of God. Whatever you pray for, your life must be in conformity with the Word of God for God's blessing and for His answers to come. These people were running off, God's people, and hiding behind rocks and were robbing people along the roadside and were taking these things, running to the temple of God and declaring, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," finding shelter in God's house, feeling like they were safe from God's wrath and His chastening because they're in the temple. And so they were doing what they wanted to do. They were not in conformity to the will of God. They were robbing God's people and then finding shelter in a place of worship. And that's when God says, "Remember what I did to Shiloh." This is the passage in Jeremiah 7 that Jesus comes and He cleanses the temple and He says, "My house of prayer you have made into a den of thieves." We don't ask God in prayer with the attitude that God is our magical rabbit's foot. And we don't ask in prayer when a part of that answer to the prayer is our act of obedience and we are not in conformity. Faith in Christ yields obedience to the Word, and in the act or the state of obedience, many answers to prayers come. Now in verses 15 through 19, when the men were en route, their leprosy was healed. And then in verse 15 through 19, we see one person standing out above all. One out of ten turned back. And what does the Scripture reveal to us, showing us this one that returned? First of all, he was a Samaritan. And that is supposed to stand out to us. The rest were Jews. The one came back to thank Jesus, thus glorifying God. And the reason he returned was to offer Jesus a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now notice the reply that Christ had. "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Now Christ's reply was a matter of rebuke to the entire nation of Israel, which was represented in these 9 Jews. The nation of Israel and these 9 Jews that represented them at this moment. Characteristically, which was characteristic of the way they lived, they characteristically swallowed up God's favors without any feeling of piety in return. And Christ's words were here indicting to those whom are called God's people as they failed to repay God's favors to them with a duty of gratitude. These were God's people. These were people called by His name. These were people to whom the covenant was made. These are the people who had the commonwealth. These were the holy nation. These were the priesthood. This was a nation of priests. This was a people that was God's inheritance. And it was these people who were swallowing up all of the benefits of grace and swallowing up all of the pleasures and the benefits that God had given to them without any feeling of piety. How many Christians, so-called, today swallow up the favors of God without any feeling of piety toward Him? How many who are called the people of God simply walk through life receiving so much of the temporal favors of God without a true, sincere heart for Him? Were there not 10? Where are the 9? Verse 19, and He said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." In this verse, Jesus seems to communicate something to this one man that was not communicated to the other 9. He received a different cure. It was not that His faith then cured him of the leprosy, before that was true of all 10. Something Jesus wants to identify in this verse, in the way that He spoke to this man, that was and revealed a greater cure. "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." That was in response to the gratitude that this man expressed toward Jesus. And in this passage, I believe that there is an antithesis, or at least a contrast of something that we need to consider. And that is there is a difference between a true living faith and a temporal faith that does not save. A true living faith was represented and demonstrated by the one, whereas a temporal faith was represented and demonstrated by the 9. Now remember, they all believed in some respect. They all trusted in Jesus in some aspect. They all called Him Master. They all followed His command. They all anticipated the healing. They all believed He could do it. And they all received some temporal benefit for their faith. But even temporal faith that can receive temporal blessings is different from a vital living faith in Christ. And even though this temporal faith did receive some temporal blessings, it yielded no eternal value. There is a faith that believes, and even to some degree will obey, but it is not a saving faith. Saving faith, produced by the regenerative work of the Spirit of God, responds in holy zeal for the one who healed him. And there is the difference between the 1 and the 9. True saving faith produces true sincere worship. John 4 declares that this is the reason that God the Father seeks to save those who are lost. Jesus, speaking to another Samaritan, a woman at the well, says to her, For God seeks true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if God saves a man, He saves him to be a true worshiper. And if one is not a true worshiper, that one is not saved. True saving faith always produces a sincere worship. Notice the manner of the Samaritan. It says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his, Jesus' feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan." He was the unlikely candidate. The manner in which the Samaritan returned, he returned with a loud voice glorifying God. He had zeal in his spirit for the worship of God. And he fell down prostrate at Jesus' feet in all humility. And he then set out giving him thanks. A chief characteristic that sets apart a true and living faith from a temporal one is a sincere giving of thanks. Did you know that there was an entire sacrifice that was dedicated in the Old Covenant of a thank offering to God? Specifically, when you wanted to give God a special word of thanksgiving, there was a special sacrifice and an offering that you would give. And the characteristic that sets apart a true and living faith from that of a temporal faith is not merely the temporal benefits. No, it is not that, because they all received healing. But it is the characteristic of sincere thanksgiving. In fact, this is how Romans, as Paul is addressing that church, puts it. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." A chief characteristic of the true people of God is a sincere heart of thanksgiving for what He has done. That's what distinguished the Samaritan leper from the Jews. The temporal faith of the Jews would have no lasting value, but the Samaritans would live on forever. This Samaritan had been touched not only with an answer to his temporal request, but with the Spirit of God that produced holy worship and thanksgiving unto his Lord and Master. There are many people this very moment, on this very day, who are filling churches and warming their pews with people that come to God to worship Him under false pretenses. People who are sincere, but people who are deceived. People who have come for the wrong reasons. Deceived in their own hearts, they show up at the worship service and they have no true holy zeal in their hearts for Him. They do not prostrate themselves before God in all humility, and they do not order their lives in a sincere thanks. They do not truly sing His praise. They do not truly worship. It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Why did we come this morning? How have you come? What manner in which did we come? With a loud voice glorifying God this morning? Did we come prostrating ourselves before the face of God in all humility, giving Him thanks? What manner have we come to worship? The only way we can truly enjoy God's blessings, even those temporal blessings, the only way we truly will enjoy those things is through a living faith that brings all of those temporal blessings into its proper context. Are we truly thankful to God for what He has done? Do we remember to give thanks like we ought to do? And when you pray to God for help, do you always remember to give Him thanks when He answers? So many favors of God are suppressed in our ingratitude. So many divine blessings lose their brilliant luster because of our failure to give thanks for His blessings. Let me challenge you, as I challenge myself this morning, to give God thanks for every answer to prayer for which you have petitioned Him. Every one. In our frailty, we will forget. But that should not be your goal. Your goal should be, your objective in your life, if you ask for prayer or you ask God and He answers the prayer, give Him thanks immediately upon the recognition of the answer. That should be your objective. And that should not be the checklist that I give you this morning. That really should be the heart of sincere love for God in gratitude. Let me tell you how I've had to think about it. Moving to Centerville has been quite different than the life that we lived in the big city. I live 13 miles from the nearest gas station. Now, that has only changed in the past couple of months. If I leave this town, that is a 26-mile trip, round trip, if I forget to fill my truck up, which gets 12 miles to the gallon. And if I have 2 gallons, I won't make it. I cannot tell you how many times I have set out of my driveway looking down to find that I'm out of gas. We pulled out of the driveway from my in-laws on Friday morning and looked down and the gas was on dead empty. And I can't tell you how many times right then I have prayed, God, please, get me to the gas station without me running out of gas. I should have paid better attention. I did all this, but, you know, I'm poor in terms of my awareness of these situations. But when God gets me to the gas station and I'm pumping gas into the tank, do I then properly give God thanks because He answered that prayer? And I'm here to testify to you this morning, since we moved here, I cannot tell you how many times that I have had to pray that prayer and how many times God has answered it. Not one single time did I ever fail to make it to the gas station. My tank in the truck holds 25 gallons. I could have sworn I put 25.3 in there one time. But I'm trying to be very careful in even that small, minute answer to prayer that I give God thanks because He answered that prayer and He answered it that day. He answered it right then. When we pray for safe travel like we did last Lord's Day, and we pray today even for others who among us are traveling, when we pray, God, give us safety today, do we stop and give Him thanks for that which He has done? Because He answered that prayer request. He has faithfully done so every single time this congregation has prayed it. When we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, do we go to bed at night thanking God that we are not starving and that this day our daily bread has been met? So many times we suppress answers to prayer because of our ingratitude for what He has already done. And I think our objective should be, whatever request, if we take the time to ask of God, and He is favorable and merciful to answer our prayer requests because He does not have to, but because of His great mercy and grace, answers those prayers. Do we stop and glorify God in thanksgiving? Do you see the perspective of the 10 lepers? The greatest thing for them was not to be healed of their leprosy. That was the occasion that offered an opportunity to glorify God in their thanksgiving, and only one met the occasion rightly. Do we not understand that so many times the circumstances of our lives just provide the atmosphere for which God can answer our prayers so that when He does, we give Him our thanks? Thanksgiving glorifies God. It acknowledges the source of all of the blessings that we enjoy. It acknowledges God as God, and it acknowledges us as His creature. It acknowledges God as sovereign who can answer, and it acknowledges us as creature who is completely dependent upon His sovereignty. It recognizes God's good hand upon us as people. Thanksgiving awakens us to who God is, what He is constantly doing for us, what He has done for us, what He will do for us. Remember to give God thanks in every occasion for His goodness of grace. It is characteristic of a living and true saving faith. May we be thankful people. And when we are, so many of those frets of life and worries that overwhelm us will be put in its proper perspective. And that peace that we have with God is far greater than being healed from leprosy, because of the eternal blessings that we have from it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us. In our prosperity, we have failed to acknowledge You. In the blessings that You give, we have been negligent in giving You thanks worthy of such a provider. And we ask that You would heal us, not merely of our leprous disease, but of our thankless hearts of ingratitude that forgets the blessings of our God. And Lord, may we have the filling of Your Spirit upon us, that Your Spirit would animate our souls, that with loud voices we would come to glorify Your name in the assembly, that we would fall at the feet of Jesus humbly, acknowledging that all that we have has come from His good hand. Lord, thank You for Your mercy, which endures forever. Thank You for Your grace that You give unto Your people. And we pray that we might be a more thankful people collectively and individually. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.